Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that, as we just sang, you are Emmanuel, God with us. It can be easy sometimes to blow by that and just to sing it and say, Emmanuel, you're God with us. But the fact that you are with us and you choose to be with us is absolutely amazing. And thank you, Lord, that you distinguish us from all peoples. You set us apart as a holy people, and you invite all people to come to you. And we recognize that we are ones who have just said yes to that invitation. And Lord, we want to continue to say yes to you, and that today that you would open up our hearts to receive from you. Lord, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, we know that we need you. We need you to speak to us, and that we are stiff-necked people oftentimes, and we can be arrogant and prideful and mean and quick to getting upset. But Lord, that you still love us. You are such a good and patient Father. So thank you for being with us. Speak to us today, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Whew. I got a little messed up in worship there. I'm not going to lie. I just wonder, I just wonder what heaven is going to be like when we get to do that, like all the time. Before the presence of God, like seeing him face to face and all the people of God, there was one of the lines in one of the songs that we were singing about the nations coming before him. Yeah, isn't that going to be incredible? See all these nations of the world from the time that time began until then, coming together to worship the Lord, and he reconciles us and brings us back to him is just marvelous. Easy to get caught up in that. And so, permission to get caught up with the Spirit and get caught up in the presence of God. I think that's kind of how it's supposed to work. So anyway, this morning, Pastor Michael is suffering for the Lord down in Costa Rica with his family on a vacation in a beautiful villa. Seriously, he is down in Costa Rica, and we just bless him. And, he works very hard and loves this congregation so much. And so we're just glad that he's down in Costa Rica with his family. And just pray for him as you think about it, but he'll be back in town next week. So that's where he is. But this morning, it's interesting. I want to kind of talk about this concept of the mercy seat. Want to talk about this. It's interesting as Tamika, thank you so much for that great commentary, Tamika. And this week's parasha, amen, come on. Celebrate you. But this week's commentary, or this week's parasha, this Torah portion, it talks about Joseph. And one of the things that's remarkable about Joseph, I think, and you have this guy that basically is like completely disowned, left for dead by his brothers, and he's promoted into this position where he has the ability to be able to basically kind of get back at them. Revenge is kind of like offered on a silver platter right in front of him. He could have done whatever he wanted, and he could have got away with it too. He was in a place where they did, in fact, like that dream said, they were coming and they were bowing before him. And they were kind of like, we need help. And there's this kind of place where Joseph has a choice to make. And Joseph, the choice that he makes is mercy. The choice that Joseph makes is mercy. And the topic that we're dealing with today is mercy and the mercy seat. Now, I'll just be honest, today kind of like we're wrestling with some content that it's one of those things, it's hard for me to live out. I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I feel very challenged in extending mercy. All right, hey, I'm not alone, praise God. We got some honesty in the house, that's good. It's good to be honest with these things, but if we're honest with each other, mercy is something that's very difficult for us. We oftentimes don't want to extend it. Mercy is a very challenging thing for us as people. But mercy is the subject, it's this thing that's really this key tenet of what it means to follow Yeshua. what it means to be a believer, what it means to say, Lord, I look at your scriptures and there's mercy woven all through this book. Mercy and mercy and mercy. It's all through this book. A good kind of a working definition for us of mercy this morning is compassionate treatment to those in need, especially when it's within one's power to punish or to harm them. I'm gonna say that again. Mercy is the compassionate treatment to those in need, especially when it's within one's power to punish or to harm them. We've also kind of heard mercy described as not getting what you deserve. Right? Those usually comes in kind of a trifecta. When you hear about justice, grace, and mercy are usually kind of lumped together when those are kind of talked about. You know, in theological terms, people kind of talk about these things and they say that justice is people getting what they do deserve, serving justice. And there's that element that is a part of God's heart. It's a part of us as people, right? Justice. We want justice to be served, for people to get what they deserve. If somebody does the crime, we want them to do the time, right? Then we also have grace. And as we understand grace in a simplistic version or terms, it's getting what we don't deserve. It's that lavishing of something that we actually don't deserve, right? It's like salvation is a gift of grace, right? The salvation that we have in Yeshua is a gift of grace. We didn't do anything to be able to earn it, and he lavished it upon us. And then we have mercy. Mercy is that last one of the kind of trifecta of not getting what we do deserve. So not getting those things that we do deserve. So what do we deserve and not having to face the consequences for that? This term mercy, at least in the English, it kind of comes from this Latin word, merced or merces, which means prices paid. The price paid for something. It also kind of invokes these feelings of forgiveness and benevolence, kindness, right? So again, in the scriptures, mercy is this theme that's used a lot. And of course it is. Because without mercy, we have no good news. Without mercy, we have no good news. We've not received what we don't deserve without mercy. None of us would be saved without mercy. In fact, mercy, I would say, is something that is so at the center, like figuratively and literally at the center of God's heart. I want to show that to us this morning as we look at, as we know in the story of the Exodus that we're going to be kind of engaging with here soon, and Moses brought the children of Egypt out of slavery and out of captivity. And then the Lord said, build for me a tabernacle. You remember that? This tabernacle was to be a place of God's presence where God would meet with his people and he would instruct them. And so we have the tabernacle, and as we remember, what was in the middle of the tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant, also known as the Ark of the Presence. So let's look at this, and this is God instructing Moses about this Ark that was to be in the center of the tabernacle. And again, the tabernacle is kind of the center of God's people where he's meeting. Then you have this ark. And interestingly enough, there's these angels that are on top of this ark that are facing each other, that are like pointing to something. Well, let's look at to see kind of what they're pointing at. And this is from Exodus 25, 17 through 22. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, ESV, for this portion of it. It says this: "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim, or angels, of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub on the other end. 1 piece of the mercy seat shall make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces to one another, toward the mercy seat. shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark, you shall put the testimony that I'll give you. That's the Ten Commandments. And then I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on top of the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So I guess you could say this is kind of an important place. You could say this is kind of an important thing to God. So he's saying, I want you to build this mercy seat. There's going to be the ark that's going to be in the center of the tabernacle. And then later on in the temple, and there's going to be this ark that's going to contain my word. And on the top of it is going to be something called the mercy seat. Now, some other explanations or kind of descriptions of that mercy seat or atonement cover. Your version of the word might say atonement cover. And in Hebrew, this word is really kapareth. And it comes from this root verb, kapar, which really means atonement or covering. So it literally is this to provide a covering for. And in a quite literal sense, it provided a covering for the ark. It was what was on top. And as we know from reading about how they were, the high priests were to interact with this Ark of the Covenant, and specifically the mercy seat, is that one time a year, the high priest was to come in. And the high priest was to have incense with him. And the high priest was to have the blood of a ram, the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat. And the high priest was to light this incense. And scripture talks about it kind of like so clouding or covering this mercy seat so that the high priest wouldn't die. So again, this probably is an important thing to God, this mercy seat. And so the high priest would come in with this incense, and there'd be this cloud, and he was instructed to drip first the blood of the bull on the mercy seat. And that blood of the bull was to cover for his sins and his family's sins. It was to atone for those things. There was a covering and atonement for his sins. And God instructed him to do that. And then he sprinkled the blood of the goat. And the goat was to represent the people of God, the chosen people, the people of Israel, and to atone for them. So once a year, the high priest went in there with incense and blood and was atoning at the mercy seat. It was a highly reverent place. In fact, the high priest couldn't even go in there without putting on these sacramental clothes, changing out of what he was, putting on something new that was sanctified, set apart for the high priest to use, and then to go before the Lord in offering. I would imagine his heart was beating a little bit. Can you imagine being like, if you do this wrong, you're going to die? I mean, you're just going to be you're done. You're cooked. But just imagine the reverence and the awe that the living God who rescued them and demonstrated himself in signs and wonders and power and might, and to whom there is no equal, brought them into freedom. And then say, come and worship me in this way. And he said, come before me. And there's going to be this ark at the center of this place of meeting, this tent of meeting. And on that ark, on the top, there's going to be a mercy seat. Listen, every single thing that we know that the Lord does is intentional. No accidents, no missteps. He doesn't fumble his words around like we do, like unfortunately I do, and I'm trying to communicate. He's not like that. So why did he choose to call this the mercy seat? And it's at the center of God's people. That's at the center of that tent of meeting. That's at the center of this ark that actually provides covering for all of those things. Why call it the mercy seat? Because listen, God is mercy. God is merciful. He is full of mercy. He constantly deals with his creation in terms of mercy and compassion. God doesn't give us what we deserve. God is merciful. He has all power and righteousness and could easily execute his judgment at any time. But he withholds because of his mercy. God is rich in mercy. It's one of his amazing attributes, right? It's absolutely beautiful that God is so rich in mercy and that he created this beautiful tabernacle, and he instructed this, Moses and the children of Israel to create this beautiful tabernacle to have mercy at the center of it. And I would say that mercy, again, goes from the beginning to the end and throughout all creation, throughout all eternity, God is always acting in a merciful way toward us. Amen. The greatest act of mercy, the greatest act of mercy that ever took place, as we know, is Yeshua's life, Jesus' life. You know, this Ark of the Covenant represented really three things for the Jewish people at the time. Three things being the presence of God, the glory of God, and the mercy of God. So the Ark at the center of this tabernacle, again, think literally and figuratively, God does things very much on purpose. And he said, at the center of the place I want to meet with you, I want this Ark to be there that has a mercy seat. And this Ark really represents what? God's presence. Well, Yeshua is the personification of God's presence. Emmanuel. Remember, what his name shall be called. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The very name that Yeshua, Jesus, carried with him, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. The personification of God's presence. He was that living Ark of the Covenant that came for us. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. That's John 1:14. Yeshua is Emmanuel, God with us. Yeshua also represented the second thing, the glory of God. Again, the Ark of the Presence is where the glory of God would come and fill that place. It represented God's glory and his majesty. Well, Yeshua is the perfect personification of the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he has provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Amen. He's the glory of God. Yeshua is God's glory personified. Imagine, again, being back in those times 2,000 years ago when these rabbis and people and disciples were following him. Imagine seeing him heal blind eyes and raise the dead and operate in such love that people are just overwhelmed saying, who is this? Imagine that. God's glory on display, representing the Ark of the Covenant. And Yeshua is the mercy seat. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a what? Atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen. You know what that word atoning means, basically the mercy seat. The covering. Basically, this is saying that Yeshua is the mercy seat. It's drawing that correlation between here you have in the Old Testament, you have the place of meeting. And the central figure of that meeting is this Ark of the Covenant. It's kind of mysterious to us. And, you know, like, why do this box that kind of looks, I don't know, maybe like a tomb? Or why have these angels that are facing each other? Why have a mercy seat? And the place that would represent God's presence and God's glory and mercy. And all of a sudden, here comes Yeshua. The personification, the realizement, the fulfillment of all that prophecy, the fulfillment of all those things, being the tabernacle, being Emmanuel, God with us, being the Ark of the Covenant, being the mercy seat for us. Luke 24:1-7. Listen for the parallel here between the ark and what happened to our Yeshua. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took their spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone and rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In the front of the women bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." Amen. Remember, he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again." You guys remember what the mercy seat had on it? Two angels. Two angels were there. They were pointing at mercy. There was a blood sacrifice that had to be made that would atone for people one time a year. But guess what? The blood of goats and the blood of bulls couldn't cover it. Couldn't do it. In fact, we know from Scripture that God's not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. There was only going to be one sacrifice that was going to be good enough and big enough and powerful enough to eradicate death and sin and destruction and disease. And when Yeshua came, he offered himself as the once for all perfect atoning sacrifice. He represented fully the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence with us, God's glory, and God's mercy toward us. All at the same time, he gave us what we didn't deserve. My word says that the wages of sin is death. How many people have ever sinned before? One time and you count. If you have breath, you count. It's a hint. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in God's mercy, he paid the price for us through Yeshua. Isn't that incredible that all of these things are kind of pointing toward this atonement, this sacrifice, this covering, this mercy seat? And interestingly enough, you know, when these scriptures were written, and at this time, the Greco-Roman kind of mindset and culture, they would have understood some atonement. They were constantly trying to appease their gods through offering sacrifices. Sometimes they would give human sacrifices and animal sacrifices, all kinds of wild stuff. And so they would have this kind of like, well, the more that we give, the more that we offer, the more that we sacrifice, the more that we atone, maybe the happier the gods will be and we'll be able to appease them. But we differ from those people who know. We know that there's a once and for all sacrifice and that Yeshua, Jesus, paid it on our behalf. Mercy completely, fully, and perfectly executed. It's fascinating to think that this God who created it all entered into that very thing that he knew that was keeping us from him. And he said, "You guys can't do this. I'm going to do it for you." I'm going to live the life that you were created to live. And I'm going to die the death that you should have died. I'm going to live the life you were created to live. You know, we were created to live in eternity. We were created to be in the Garden of Eden with the Lord. In his presence, we are created to walk with him in the cool of the day, like Adam and Eve got the opportunity to. That's our destiny. That is how God created. He looked at us and he said, "It is good. You are very good." He loves people. We're the ones who messed it up. We're the ones who decide to disobey and to follow our own way and decide, you know what, I don't care what you said. I'm going to listen to the voice of the accuser, partner with that voice, and say, I'm going to go in disobedience and live in that. What did that earn us? We deserve death. We deserve removal from his presence. Our actions have earned that place. But in God's grace, his kindness, and his mercy, he doesn't treat us like we deserve. He treats us like we are loved children. He treats us like that dad from the prodigal son. You know, you remember that? His child is disobeyed dad, went and squandered his family's inheritance, went to go into crazy living, spent all of his money, then decides that, you know what? What am I doing? I need to go back. Repents and comes back in it. And that's in that beautiful illustration, it says, while his son was yet far off, the father dropped what he was doing. He came running to the son. With arms wide open, he came running and he embraced him. That's what he does. That's what mercy looks like. He could have extended a judgment. He could have executed what would be a righteous judgment. Son, you took everything and you left. You are no longer mine. You didn't want to be with me and I don't want to be with you. You're cut off. He would have been just. But he didn't. And he doesn't with us. And he doesn't with our mess and our sin and our grossness. And those times when we disobey God and we slap him in the face. He's so kind and so wonderful. Now here's the tough part. Following in the way of our rabbi, Yeshua Jesus, means doing what he does and following his example. This is the kind of the unfortunate part for us where the rubber has to hit the road. This is the challenging part for us as people. When we feel sinned against, where we feel that there's been injustice that's taken place, when we're just flat out mad or offended, or we get our toes stepped on or run over by somebody being careless or just flat out cruel. But Yeshua, Jesus, calls us to live a different life, to be merciful. Remember this from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for what? They will receive mercy. If you want mercy, be merciful. It says after this Sermon on the Mount here, I forgot to write down the address. But it says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek to them as well. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anybody, oh, I'm sorry, give to anybody who asks you what belongs to you, and do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. They love them who love them. Love those who love them. And if you could do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full, but love your enemies. Do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and your children are the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Oof. You know, we often want mercy for ourselves. And we want grace for ourselves. but we want justice for everybody else. We don't want to get what we deserve. We want to get what we don't deserve, but we want justice for everybody else. But God is saying, if you want to follow after me, if you want to be like me, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to not get what you deserve. You're going to get what you don't deserve. And you're going to love mercy, and you're going to extend that to others as well. And you're going to hold it against them. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they have been shown mercy." Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." James 2:12-13, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Listen, God wants us to be merciful people. He didn't just create this whole thing of mercy and put mercy seat at the center of it and cover the ark of the testimony with the mercy seat and then come and embody perfectly and fulfill that out and represent that through Jesus. And then all of a sudden he goes and he empowers us with the Spirit so that we can have permission not to be merciful. That did not happen. He modeled life for us in the way that we should live. It wasn't just like, good for you, you're Jesus. Well, you're God, that's easy for you. He says, well, guess what? It's no longer you who live, but it's me who live in you. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're new, the old is gone and the new has come. And so if you feel like you can't forgive, if you feel like you can't be merciful, guess what? You're right, because you can't. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so if we're relying upon our own merit and our own graciousness and, oh, I'm such a gracious, merciful, forgiving person, we're going to drop the ball. We're going to fail. To truly be merciful in the way that the Lord is merciful, we have to surrender to him. We have to be honest with him. We have to say, listen, God, I've been hurt. I've had my toes run over. I've been pushed down. I've been pressed on. I've been abused, but I want to forgive. And Holy Spirit, I don't have the ability, but would you come? Would you teach me to be merciful? Would you disciple me in mercy? Would you help me to be a follower of you who constantly demonstrates mercy and compassion? You know, I love this this definition from actually Compassion International, which is a really great child sponsorship organization. And they kind of defined this. They said, mercy and compassion are intertwined. Mercy is the fruit of compassion. Mercy is a compassionate gift given to someone who is suffering. The meaning of compassion is to recognize others' suffering and then take action to help. Compassion is more than a feeling concerned about someone in distress or caring about a person's misfortune. Compassion involves action, and that action is mercy. So mercy is an action. Mercy is movement. Mercy means that I'm positioning and posturing my heart and my life to operate in a certain way. It's a verb. It requires something of us. And I believe that's what James is kind of talking about in the book of James. He's kind of like, don't say that you're a believer and not actually do it. James is kind of a blunt guy. In his letter, he's really just, you know, kind of laying it out there for us. He's not mincing words, not pulling punches. He's telling it like it is. James wasn't playing around. He's basically making the point that God wants action, not just belief. Not just an intellectual understanding and alignment, but action to follow that. So what's it require for us to be merciful people? Again, it requires us to surrender. It requires us to say, God, I can't do this myself. It requires honesty and humility. Listen, I know that there's people in here that are carrying stuff. caring things where we just don't want to be merciful. And we want justice to be enacted. But God is saying, I want you to operate in mercy. Some of us are carrying wounds from our parents from a long time ago. And God wants us to operate in mercy. Some of us were made fun of in school or hurt or abused or left out. God wants us to operate in mercy. Again, mercy is one of those things. It is not stingy. It isn't just, I'm going to give a little bit of mercy. It is gregarious. It's overflowing. Again, how could we read this passage out of Luke 6? Yeshua talking and love your enemies. I mean, we've all read that, but that's one of those kind of passages where we're kind of like, Lord, why'd you have to put that in there? Why did you have to say that in this greatest sermon that was ever preached? Maybe it's important to the Lord. Listen, God knows that we struggle with mercy. God knows that we struggle offering mercy. I believe he totally knows that and he understands it, but it is not an excuse. Listen, we are called to be separate and different than the world. He's talking about if you only love those people who love you and who are kind to you and respectful to you, you've done nothing different than anybody else that doesn't know me. But when you start operating in mercy and compassion and kindness, and you've stepped into something that fully represents God's heart. Because mercy is truly at the center of God's heart. It's at the center of the tabernacle. It was at the center of Jesus, Yeshua, and his ministry. And it's at the center of how we should live our lives as merciful people. Mercy goes beyond what is fair. It doesn't just stop at what's fair and what's just. Mercy pours out and is lavish. And as I talk about this again, it's easy to talk about, you know, and preach about. It's hard to live out. And I'm as human as everybody else. And anybody who takes the pulpit and who preaches is as human as everybody else. This is a struggle of humanity. But it's one of those things that God wants us to actively invite him into. And let's all stand this morning as we just come before him and we lay hold of mercy again. We are the recipients of extreme mercy. Amen? If you're a recipient of extreme mercy, can you hold your hand up like this? If you've received extreme mercy, we have received what we do not deserve. And then Yeshua says, now the ball is in your court. Are you going to be merciful, full of grace and compassion and kindness? Are you going to be like me? You know what it means to be in the kingdom of God? It means that we're at home with the kingdom of God. When mercy is being offered, it should feel like home. It should feel like I'm familiar with this place. God's presence that we even experienced this morning through worship, it feels like home. If you're a believer, that should feel like home. Connecting and interacting with the Lord, that's home for us. And in the same way, the operation of mercy should feel like home. Scripture says, freely you received, now freely give. If you've received mercy, extend it. And listen, sometimes we just have to keep going back. Sometimes one time isn't enough. Sometimes we've taken stuff to the altar and that next Monday we just went right back and took it again. Grabbed it again, lived in it, and then we have to take it back. The good news is God is merciful and compassionate. And for as many times as we take up unforgiveness again, we can lay it down again. And so for all of us this morning, I believe that it's all of us, every single one of us wrestles with having mercy. being merciful and extending compassion and mercy to those around us and especially those that have hurt us. But God says, step into my gifting, step into my anointing and operate in the things that I have for you. Let's just pray this morning. Let's ask God to make us merciful people. I want him to make me a merciful person because a lot of times I'm not. And even in those times where I feel like I've surrendered things, I can go back and grab them, carry them with me. And he's like, lay it down again. So there's no shame in that. It's just a matter of come before the Lord. Let's lay those things down again. Lay them down again. Maybe that's pain from an ex. Maybe that's pain from relationship with a child or a parent or a friend or an uncle or cousin. Pain from work, pain from life. Let's operate in mercy. Let's go before the great mercy giver, Yeshua. Let's go together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love for us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, this morning we thank you that you did not hold our sins against us. They were a lot, and they still continue to be a lot. And Lord, we live lives as imperfect people while we're here. And some of us, Lord, we really struggle with mercy. We struggle not wanting people to get what they deserve. That justice part of us kicks in, and we want justice, and we want those things to be made right and the wrongs to be made right. And Lord, we know that that's part of your heart, but there's something that you say, that mercy triumphs over judgment. We thank you, Lord, for us individually as we've received seemingly impossible mercy. But with you, all things are possible. Some of us feel like it's impossible to extend mercy in a situation, but Lord, we know with you, all things are possible. Help us to live as merciful people, that we would be known as people who aren't holding grudges, people who aren't living in unforgiveness, people who are extending mercy, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if we have the power to execute justice that we withhold. And we say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're reminded of those words that you spoke. And Lord, you don't hold our sins against us any longer. We ask that you help us, Lord. Oh God, how we need your help. How we need your mercy, and how we need you to make us merciful people that look like you and act like you and walk like you. And we struggle, Lord, and forgive us from those times when we've taken those things back, and even things that we've laid down before. We want to just lay them all fresh down before you again, Lord. And we say, here, take it. We surrender our hard-heartedness. We surrender our grudges. We surrender those things that we just feel like for some reason we can't let go of because maybe we don't fully trust you. But Lord, you know all things. You execute mercy, you execute justice, you execute grace perfectly. And we can surrender these things to you knowing that full well, Lord, you will take care of what you need to take care of. We don't need to be the executors, legislators of all those things, Lord, you are. So we surrender to you. Make us merciful, kind, loving people just like you, Lord. We know that that's at the center of your heart. It's at the center of the tabernacle, is the center of your ministry, Yeshua. And help it to be in the center of our lives as well. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.